Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, we thank you for your love. Your love that comes to us through the readings that we have just heard. Your love that speaks to us of the glory of your Son and of our need to listen to him. Give us the ears, O Lord, to hear, and the hearts and minds to believe. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. A couple were having marital problems, and they decided together to do the right thing. And they contacted a marriage guidance counselor. Several visits followed when a lot of questions were asked and a lot of listening carried out. Eventually, the counselor felt that he had discovered the main problem. And he stood up and went over to the wife and the woman and asked her to stand. And he gave her a huge hug cuddle. And he turned to the husband and he said, "This is what your wife needs at least once every day." The husband frowned and considered what had been said for a moment and then replied, "Okay, what time do you want me to bring her back tomorrow?" In many ways, this story reflects the story from today's reading in Luke. I think I can make a connection between the husband and the disciples and the counselor who represents, to a certain degree, like all analogies, don't carry them too far. The counselor represents Jesus. The counselor is trying to create a connection for the couple that are present with him that will help them with their lives. And when he finally makes the connection, there's this out-of-the-place comment by one who does not understand what's happening. The husband just doesn't get it. Now, I have to say, I think I say this just about every year, that there's a part of me that does not care for the Transfiguration story. And I think the main reason is, even though I preached on it a number of years, I'm never quite sure I'm getting at what this passage is really about. Why did Luke write this story? I'm not sure how I'm supposed to listen to it. And I really have a problem believing that it's a factual story that happened as it's written, for myself anyway. Former Presbyterian Church USA moderator Susan Andrews once said about this passage, "I know and you know that people don't all of a sudden start glowing like light bulbs with voices booming from the heaven while the ghost of ancient men appear out of nowhere." So how are we to hear this piece from the Gospel of Luke? And I think the best way, at least the way I have found to approach it this year, is to see it as a story about prayer and spirituality. About the holy Jesus and not the human Jesus. About God who cannot be understood but can be experienced. It is shared in a way that has a wonderful sense of mystery, although the mystery gets a little too much sometimes. And it helps me to read this story as an account of a meditation experience that Jesus had on the mountaintop. And then he may have shared it with his disciples. What this passage realizes is that we live in a human world in which we experience the world around us through the five senses, through our relationships, but we also can through prayer and meditation. We can enlarge our world with that so that it includes the spiritual world as well. It is through meditation and prayer that the veil between this world and the other world gets pulled apart, and we see glimpses of God. Not in our Exodus passage that we heard today, but in Exodus chapter 33, Moses asked to see God. He asked God to reveal God's self to him. And all he gets are traces of the Lord passing by. He's allowed to see the back of God. Because God tells him, if you see my face, it'll kill you. In our passage today, Jesus, Peter, James, and John had gone up onto the mountain to pray. We believe that legend has it that it's Mount Tabor in Israel. Now, this is not new of Jesus. In Luke, we hear that Jesus often went off by himself or up on a hill or a mountain to pray. But what is different is that he took the other three. And it is in the context of this prayer that the Spirit of Christ comes alive with hope and promise. Now, it's interesting to note that while Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell this story, only Luke mentions what was talked about between Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. They were talking about Jesus' departure to Jerusalem. Just prior to this experience, Jesus had announced for the first time that he's going to die. He's got to go to Jerusalem and he's going to die. And then we have this mountaintop experience. Jesus had turned his face to Jerusalem and knew that it would mean his death. And this experience becomes an affirmation of the course which he believes has to be taken. I think it's safe to say that the transfiguration is the first installment of the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's the prayer where Jesus says, "Oh God, please let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but thy will be done." And he struggles with his impending death the next day. But I think that prayer begins back here on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus is beginning to feel the fear of his impending death on the Mount of Transfiguration. And the fog that drops upon them obscures everything. And in many ways, the fog is kind of a reverse of the Transfiguration. Instead of seeing, there is unseeing. Instead of light, there's darkness. Instead of glory, there's gloom. And it's important to note that the voice comes not when Jesus is in his glory, but when Jesus is in the darkness. The darkness is the beginning of Gethsemane. Thus, the passage creates a perfect pivot point as we go from the season of Epiphany, which started out with the guiding of the wise sages to the baby with the star, the announcement that Jesus is the beloved Son. And here he again is reaffirmed as in his mission and revealed again as the beloved Son. But he also enters the darkness of Lent and begins to go to Jerusalem. In this journey event, Jesus sees his earthly journey and his spiritual journey come together in a powerful way. It gives him strength. It gives him courage for the rest of the journey. He realizes he's not living in just one world. A number of years ago, I shared with you that in the theater, there is a special backdrop. It's called the scrim. Now, the scrim is a very porous backdrop. It's like very thin cheesecloth. So that when the light is shining in front of it, it looks solid. But whenever the light is shining behind the scrim, you can see through it and see what action is taking place behind it. And the scrim is often used in the theater when there is a dream or a vision sequence being acted out. The person having the vision or the dream is in front of the scrim, where the people can see them, on the front half of the stage. And what is being dreamed or envisioned is acted out behind the scrim. It's a way of showing, in a sense, two different worlds on one stage. It's a way of showing the reality and what's happening in the mind. We all live our lives in front of the scrim. But people who pray, people who are intentional about their spiritual life, know that there's this other whole reality behind the scrim, as it were. And they are in touch with that part of their existence. They are able to empower their lives by connecting the two parts, the real and the spiritual, just as Jesus did. They are able to live their lives on the whole stage and not just half of it. Jean Houston wrote a book, A Mythic Life, Learning to Live Our Greatest Story. And in it she writes, "Most nights when I am home, I turn on my computer and modem and tune into the world. Through the internet and several other networks, I am wired through the music of frequency to the planetary mind. My late night hobby gives me back something of my infant memory of traveling across great distances in moments. I can move through identities as well. On one network, using an appropriate name, I am a 15-year-old boy playing Dungeons and Dragons with 15-year-old boys who would think I'm a 15-year-old boy with a weird vocabulary. Now I want to stop right here and say, that is not smart. Today, that's very dangerous for an adult to be posing as a boy, so I want to say that. On another network service, and using another name, was known for a while as the Queen of Comedy, since I inherited my father's joke file and uploaded its better offerings into the CompuServe comedy files. And on the more serious of the international networks, I often used my own name and nightly discussed global issues, green politics, and methods of encouraging cultural survival, and so on and so on. And later, she remarks, the world mind has gone walkabout. The membrane that used to preserve the barriers between tribes and nations and ways of being is shot through with holes. And I think we can look at that computer as almost a scrim that allows her to live in one world and yet come in contact with a much wider reality. And that's what prayer does. That's what meditation does, contemplation. It allows us to go walkabout in a world filled with presence, with possibilities, and hope by being open to a wider reality. A reality that includes the very real thoughts about and relationships with God. As Jesus prepared to go to Jerusalem, he needed to have that membrane shot through. He had to feel that close connection so that he would have the strength and the courage for the journey. As we prepare to enter the season of Lent, I want to challenge you to consider opening yourself up to that wider reality, of spending time with God in prayer and contemplation. If you need help, talk to me. I'll be glad to help you. And I also want to encourage you to think about attending our Tuesday services starting next Sunday at 7 p.m. here in the sanctuary. There'll be three Sundays. These services are designed to encourage people to go inward. Inward with the Holy Spirit within them. The music in a Tuesday service is a very short, melodic, easy-to-sing choruses that you sing one verse over and over and over so that it goes within you. And you're not only singing and understanding words that you sing, but you begin to feel them as well. And there are moments of silent prayer as well as scriptures. It's a service that's designed to help us get into ourselves and to hear what God has to say to us. Carolyn Savelle writes, learn to be sensitive to what the Spirit of God tells you rather than what your five senses dictate. And that's what this service tries to do. You know, it's also a matter of volume and space. When the scrim is down, the stage is, in essence, generally cut down in half or up to a half. And if you live your whole life in front, you're only using half the stage of your life. But if you turn the lights on behind the scrim, if you go behind it as well, you've got the whole stage then to work with, to experience.
So it's easy to have or live half a life. To look around at our earthly existence and think that this is all there is. But if we look at Jesus in our reading today, we recognize that he was playing with the whole of his life. He was connected to a power that would make his life so much brighter and bigger than it was. It was a power that could literally transform his life. And we need to ask ourselves, can we live without that for our own lives? Are we missing out a lot because we don't use that whole experience, tap into it? Maybe in one sense, the husband was right in that he thought he was to keep bringing his wife back to the counselor. We need to keep coming back to the presence of God, to get in touch with God. Do we really want to live our whole lives just in front of the scrim? Or do we want to live with fully connected with the full stage of our lives? I know what I would answer. Amen.